Some of you might have been at the RSO last night. Apparently they chose their symphony just to match the church calendar, all for my sake and my convenience. It's very kind of them. Their concert ended with Tchaikovsky's sixth symphony. It's called the Pathétique, which means to evoke pity. Now, normally, all four parts of a symphony go something like this. We begin with the theme, and it's like the opening of a movie where you'll get the music, gives you a sense of everything that's going to happen throughout the movie, the highs, the lows. You'll hear hints of all the music in the first movement that you'll hear throughout the whole piece. And then comes the second movement, usually a slower version, and with building on that theme, but doing it in a different way. Then usually the third movement's a kind of a peppy bit, a little upbeat, again playing the theme, and it builds up to the fourth movement, which is the big ending. Now, Gordon Gerard, the conductor, said the prevailing wisdom apparently among composers is that if you want applause, end big. So Tchaikovsky turned things around, and this is the final piece that he composed before his death. The third movement is full of life and it's powerful. Bum bum ba bum 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 ba bum bum ba bum bum. It is lively and exciting. Thank you very much. Yes. And it ends with, you know, the cymbals and just bombastic and a march. And there's silence and they move into the fourth movement. And the strings strike up the notes. Now, Rowan was supposed to give me my phone back so that I could play that for you. They're not going to call me anytime soon to replace the symphony and singing it for you. But the whole fourth movement is mournful and full of longing. The music throughout, there's parts where just there's the sad sound of the French horns hold one note on their own. And it famously trails off at the end, the music getting quieter and quieter until it is just a series of low bass notes. Boom. Boom. Now, as your ministers, we would love every Sunday to have you go out triumphant, full of joy, encouraged, renewed, excited, as if you had just heard a loud ending to a symphony. We feel that if we end on a sad note, if we end without resolving the sadness and the pain, you might not come back. But if we close our eyes and our hearts to the pain and the suffering of our world, the pain and the suffering that has gone on for thousands of years now, are we being honest about who God is and what God has called us to? Today, we will slow down. We will remember our sin, our grief, our longing for justice, and we will hold on to it for a while. We will end on a quieter note. We want to remind ourselves that we are waiting for the advent of Jesus Christ, for the coming of our Lord. We want to sharpen our longing for His coming, our coming into our lives and into our world. Today we prepare for Advent through the words of Habakkuk, the prophet. We are standing back a bit to look at the whole arc of the minor prophets. Since September, we have covered 300 to 400 years of the world's history, years that saw the rise and fall of many cities, peoples destroyed and wiped out, nations and even vast empires disappearing completely. From around 750 years before Christ, when the Assyrian Empire was on the rise, And we finished with Malachi around 400 years toward the end of the Persian Empire. Habakkuk stood back. He looked at everything that had gone on and was going on, and he came to God and he prayed, "How long, O Lord? How long, God, will you allow nation after nation to rise up using violence and oppression? How long will you allow power to be held and manipulated by gangs and mobs, autocrats and warlords? How long will they have the power to terrorize and torture and oppress the most vulnerable? How long, God, will you allow those with power to enrich themselves through corruption and injustice? How long will you allow some to live indifferent to what their way of life costs the earth and all of the creatures that live in its oceans and air and on its land? And of course, how long, God, will you allow sickness to have power over us, sin to have power over us, and death?" J.R.R. Tolkien said, all human stories are about one thing, aren't they? Death. The inevitability of death. If you are someone who turns on the news, every day this past month, we have been hearing about massive protests shutting down cities around the world in Chile, Bolivia, Colombia, Ecuador, Sudan, Hong Kong, Lebanon, Iran. The lack of political freedoms, the threat of violent oppression, the corruption of their governments, the impact on their economy, on their wages, on the cost of living. And the people are asking, how long? The Globe and Mail commented in a recent article at this wave of protests that the only thing that is certain in these moments of contagious social protest is that no one knows with certainty what will happen next. It is remarkable how much of what the minor prophets said applies to us and to our world. But as we've read them, I wonder if you've noted that it isn't that the prophets knew in detail what was going to happen next. What did they know? They knew that God was in control, that evil would not endure, that good would prevail. But this leads to a second problem for us. If God is in control, if God is good, why is there still suffering? If you are anxious, afraid, and hopeless for yourself or for a friend, for a nation or for our planet, we weep and we mourn in prayer.
O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted.
Look at the nations and see. Be astonished. Be astounded. For a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Dread and fearsome are they. Their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. They sweep by like the wind. They transgress and become guilty. Their own might is their God.
Are you not from of old? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you shall not die. O Lord, you have marked them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for punishment. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoing. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? Is he then to keep on emptying his net and destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint.
There is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Moreover, wealth is treacherous. The arrogant do not endure. They open their throats wide as Sheol. Like death, they never have enough. They gather all nations for themselves and collect all peoples as their own. Because you have plundered many nations, all that survive of the peoples shall plunder you. Because of the human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who live in them. Alas for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you because of the human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who live in them.
God came, the Holy One from the mountains. God's glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of God's praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from God's hand, where God's power lay hidden. Before God went, pestilence and plague followed close behind. God stopped and shook the earth. God looked and made the nations tremble. The eternal mountains were shattered. Along God's ancient pathways, the everlasting hills sank low. In fury you trod the earth, in anger you trampled nations. You came forth to save your people, to save your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked house, who came like a whirlwind to scatter us, gloating as if ready to devour the poor who were in hiding. You pierced the head of wicked empire's warriors with your own arrows.
There is still a vision for the appointed time, said God. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will come. It will not delay. Those who have used their power and their authority for evil will be judged. Now this sounds like a good thing. But of course, in the moment, if we think about, as we think about it, as we watch in the news, the collapse of nations, the collapse of empires, we see all too clearly that that brings suffering into all lives, not just the lives of the powerful. Once again, the most vulnerable suffer terribly. I don't know how many of you would remember Muammar Gaddafi, who was the ruler of Libya for 42 years, whose reported wealth was in the billions, stolen from his people, who was callous in his use of violence inside Libya and around the world, and who met his judgment day in October 2011 when he was executed by a gang that captured him. On the one hand, I'm sure many of us felt that justice had been done. I'm sure that many have prayed for God to remove Gaddafi from power. But since then, chaos has ruled in Libya, and it has spilled over into all the neighboring countries, into every one of them. Armed groups are fighting each other, murdering, burning whole villages, reviving the slave trade. And Libya has become the main highway for all of the ruthless migration into Europe. Those who are running this business make their money whether the people arrive in Europe alive. They make their money regardless of how many bodies are abandoned in the sand of the Sahara or how many bodies wash ashore in Italy. This chaos has been brought home to me this fall since I've had the chance to meet a refugee family from northern Mali. for most of their lives, and their parents and their grandparents, stretching back possibly thousands of years, they had been simple goat herders in the wilderness of the Sahara. But in the years since Gaddafi fell, all the neighboring countries, including Mali, had descended into chaos. And these farmers, these shepherds, have lost everything and had to flee. How can it be that God would use Gaddafi to accomplish God's purposes on earth and then use violent fundamentalists to bring about judgment? This is what Habakkuk saw, that the crushing and the defeat of the violent and the corrupt and the arrogant comes under the weight of their own violence. By their own arrows, they are defeated. But how can it be that God would allow those who had suffered under the ruler suffer under the ruler's collapse? Like Job, God does not answer Habakkuk directly. Like Job, the answer for Habakkuk comes through an epiphany. Habakkuk saw God. Habakkuk saw God appear on earth, and like Job, somehow knowing God gave Habakkuk strength and courage and hope so that he might persevere in work and in prayer. Let us pay attention to two ways that we look for God to appear on earth. First of all, the advent of Jesus Christ that we will celebrate shortly. Do you still trust that Jesus is coming again? Do you long for that day when Jesus will appear in the skies and set everything right? Do you work and pray and live toward that day? But there is the second, more immediate meaning of God appearing. And that is that Jesus comes to us in our own lives right now. And so the second question is, do you know God? Have you met God in such a way that you can say, God is my strength? Now, especially since the philosopher Karl Marx, most of our theory and most of our strategies for confronting evil in the world reduce all of our relationships down to battles over power. But Habakkuk and the minor prophets saw that the triumph of the meek and the humble who trust in God often comes through their defeat. And this we see most clearly when Jesus appeared on earth. For his victory came through his death on the Roman cross. As the Orthodox liturgy says, trampling down death by death. And so like our Lord, we too trample down death by our death. After my wife and after our first child was stillborn at 42 weeks, Habakkuk's words would come to me as I looked into the empty room and the empty crib. Even if the flock is cut off from the fold, even if there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God is my strength. Our victory comes when we continue to pray, when we continue to praise, when we continue to trust in God's goodness. When we continue to work in the face of our suffering, our loss, our failure, our defeat, and our death. From the dark, as we wait, as we weep, as we fail,
Still the world and all of the powers of this world will hear us, the church, singing to God in whom we hope. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.